The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guard seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Ananias first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid who was the gatekeeper said to Peter, He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made, because it was cold, and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there, keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered them,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
"Is this the way you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm, and they said to him, He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Again Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium, in order not to be defiled, so they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
They answered him and said to him, At this Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
The Jews answered him, In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?"
Pilate answered,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here.
So Pilate said to him,
Then you are a king.
Jesus answered,
You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him,
What is truth?
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
They cried out again, Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them,
Behold the man.
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.
The Jews answered, Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
Where are you from?
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stove Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
Behold your king.
They cried out,
Take him away, crucify him.
Pilate said to them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priests answered, Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.
Pilate answered,
What I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another, In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled: "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him who they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Last night after our Mass here, the Lord's Supper, I spent a few hours in the upper room there with the Blessed Sacrament, and first thing I did was took a book that I've been reading for quite some time. I've talked about it quite a bit in daily homilies. Just The Power of Silence is the title of the book by Cardinal Seurat. And when I opened it up to the bookmark where I had left off, the very opening line that Cardinal Seurat had written about the importance of silence, he took it from The Imitation of Christ, and the short line was, "Up with you then, faithful soul. Get your heart ready for the coming of this true lover, or he will never consent to come and make his dwelling in you. You must make room for Christ." As I read, especially those first words about getting your heart ready for the coming of this true lover, everything clicked that I'd been praying with for these past few weeks leading up to this Passion. So as I've been praying with the Passion, for the first time, what I started to see, and maybe it's because wedding season is upon us, and there's a couple of weddings of good friends that I have soon, but I started to see that the way of the cross and the Passion of the Lord is Jesus' wedding to humanity. And how this way of the cross and his Passion, this wedding when he makes us his bride, is so different than the weddings that we are so used to here on earth, that some of you have already done, entered into that sacrament, or might be preparing for right now, or still waiting for. So much preparation goes in for that big day. And as soon as it begins with a beautiful piece of music and the beautiful voice of the cantor. But Jesus' wedding, his Passion, starts so differently, where it shouts, with cries from the Jews of "Crucify him, crucify him." There is no beautiful veil, no beautiful gown, no beautiful bouquet that Jesus begins his walk on that way of the cross. His bouquet is the cross itself. And that veil is the crown of thorns. As he begins to walk, as we heard in that passion narrative from John, there's no immaculate aisle. There's no rose petals that have been laid down. It's just a cold, hard stone. And there's no father for Jesus to walk with up the aisle on his way of the cross, much like a proud father walks his daughter to her soon-to-be husband. Jesus' earthly father, as we know, Joseph, has passed. His divine father soon awaits him in heaven. But it's a man who's forced into labor for a short distance, who unwillingly wants to walk with Jesus, that man of Cyrene that we call Simon. At every wedding, the high point of the wedding between the bride and the groom is when they turn and they face each other. And as they're there, they can look to their left, look behind them, and they see a great crowd of witnesses. They see their best friends with them. Jesus' friends have left him. He should have 12 groomsmen at his side. But only one there remains, John, his best man. The climax comes with the exchanging of beautiful golden rings that have been purchased at great expense. The couple makes their vows to one another. For Jesus, there's no gold. He received that at his birth from the kings. Rather, he freely opens his hands to take the very cheap metal of spikes of the nails that will lay him down permanently on that cross. And while he doesn't say, "I do," what Jesus' ultimate says, as we once again read, is, "I thirst," and it is finished. That is Jesus's "I do." That is the culmination of his wedding, when he is no longer Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He makes us his bride with those words of, "I thirst," and it is finished. But there's no limo. There's no duck boat, no trolley boat. There's no party bus. Jesus is lowered from the cross to the hands of our Blessed Mother and placed in the empty tomb. But that is where the greatest plot twist of all time comes. While sorrowful and painful, what Jesus really has because of his divinity is nothing but joy. Because while there is no reception yet, he knows that 3 days from now, and just a few others know, that there is the feast of all feasts, the wedding banquets of all wedding banquets, waiting for him and all those who dare to follow. But not yet for us. Not yet for a few more hours. Not yet until Jesus calls us to that feast of feasts, to the banquet of banquets. So as pilgrims of hope on this side of heaven, what is our response to the Lord in this great wedding banquet, this great passion of our Lord, his way of the cross? He gives us the words to say to him. He thirsts for us. All he asks us to say, "Jesus, I thirst for you." And if we can pray those words and have that desire to thirst for our Lord who thirsted for us, what we really say to him are the words that he really said to us to make us his bride, to make us his disciples. And they're the two words that are said at every wedding by the bride and bridegroom, "I do."